Okay, we're ready to go. I want to talk this morning about a character in Scripture that often remains in the background. It's not really a big, important person in the minds of those of us who read the Scriptures, but I want to point out something, what the incredible character qualities that this person demonstrated in very difficult circumstances. I want to talk to you today about Jonathan, the eldest son of King Saul. He's a truly remarkable person. He was. What we see in Jonathan are character qualities that every believer ought to strive to emulate. He's a great example of a life lived in dependence, complete dependence upon the Lord, and of trusting in God's purposes and in how God ordered the path and the life to unfold. He trusted totally in God's will. After Saul had been king for 2 years, he formulated a standing army. He needed an army to fight against the constant invasions of the Amalekites and the Philistines and all the different groups around Israel. And so he set up the standing army of 3,000 men. 2,000 remained under Saul's command, and 1,000 he placed under Jonathan's command. Saul and his troops were stationed at a place called Michmash, and Jonathan and his troops were stationed in the city of Gibeah, or in the area of Gibeah. These two posts were about 10 miles apart. And between these two posts, there was a Philistine stronghold called Geba. Saul took his forces and went about 10 miles east of Michmash to Gilgal and was raising some support, or I forget what his mission was. And he had moved away. At that time, Jonathan attacked the Philistines in Geba, and he drove them away from there. However, this kind of created a huge Philistine uprising. And this massive invading force of Philistines came back into Israel and marched into Michmash, where Saul was away from it, and took over Michmash and set up their garrison there and had this tremendous massive army, and they held that position. The size of this army filled the people of Israel with terror, and Saul's army was starting to become very shaky and afraid and starting to disperse. This was when Saul disobeyed the prophet Samuel. Samuel was on his way to Gilgal, and he was going to present an offering to the Lord in preparation for this battle against the Philistines. And because Samuel was delayed, Saul was now thinking in human terms. His soldiers were afraid. They were starting to dissipate, and so he did the sacrifices himself. And Samuel was not very pleased with him because the Lord wasn't very pleased with him. But Samuel told Saul that he had done foolishly and that he would therefore not keep his kingdom. Your kingdom is now going to be removed from you. Saul then went up to Gibeah to where Jonathan was. And when he arrived there, they had about 600 soldiers left. The Philistines, from their encampment at Michmash, were sending out these warring parties to go and destroy Israel and steal their stuff. And Saul is basically watching. The people of Israel didn't possess any weapons. You see, the Philistines didn't allow any blacksmith to be in Israel. All the farming implements that the children of Israel used had to be forged and maintained by the blacksmiths that were Philistines, and so Israel had to take their weapons and go and get them fixed up, or not their weapons, their farming implements. There were no weapons in Israel. Only King Saul and Jonathan had a sword. Nobody else was armed. They only had sickles and axes and things like that. So Saul's small force positioned itself in Geba, while the Philistines, not far away, were in Michmash. And separating these two forces was a very deep valley, incredibly steep-sided walls. And so they could see each other, but there was no quick way to get across to each other. And so the Philistines were basically doing their rampaging throughout the area there, and Saul and his guys were just sitting and watching from across the valley. Saul was incapable of making a plan. He was incapable of coming up with anything. He was just sitting and watching, sitting under his pomegranate tree, the text says. Now Jonathan, a true believer, and I say that by his thinking and his actions, but Jonathan, a true believer, slipped away from the army of Israel with a trusted aide and made his way down this valley and up the other side through this very narrow, steep gorge. And he's going with his companion, and he's going towards this Egyptian. He's going towards this Philistine garrison that is positioned. It seems like this pathway, there was kind of a possibility of coming up that way. Very, very difficult way to get up, particularly with an army. But anyway, there was a garrison stationed there. And so Jonathan and his aide are secretly at this stage creeping up toward that garrison. What you're going to do with the garrison, I'm not sure. But anyway, he's going to have a look. But he set out, in his mind, as we can see, he has one objective. He's going to confront the enemy. Madness. But his true faith is demonstrated by what he was doing and by how he was thinking about what he was doing. Jonathan had the covenant keeping God in the forefront of his mind. And this made all the difference. God was supreme. God was his leader. God was his director. God was his objective. God was his source of everything. His eyes were focused upon the Lord and the Lord's ability. He was focused upon God's name and God's glory. And therefore he could no longer remain in the camp and watch helplessly. The land which the covenant-keeping Lord had given to Israel was now being inhabited by the Philistines. And they were terrorizing the covenant people. In essence, the Philistines were defying the living God. And thus in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, we read, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." It's not a big deal how many people are with us. This is God's battle, and we're fighting for his cause. Saul had been practically paralyzed by the huge difference between the sizes of the two armies. The Philistines had many thousands of chariots, and they had 6,000 horsemen, all fully armed and equipped. Saul had 600 men, and only he and Jonathan had swords. These facts paralyzed Saul. We're done for. There is nothing that we can do. But Jonathan, with only one man by his side and one sword between them, prepared to confront the Philistines, because he was convinced, as he told his companion, that nothing prevented the covenant-keeping God from saving by many or by few. And the young man who was with Jonathan had complete trust in his leader. He said, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. 1 Samuel 14:7, or as Young's little translation has it, I am with thee as thine own heart. Or as the NIV says, go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. So when they drew close to the Philistines, Jonathan turned to his companion and he said, okay, here's the plan. There was still this very steep section. They knew they were going to reveal themselves at some point and they were going to make eye contact with the Philistines, although there was still a very steep section between where they would do that and where the Philistines were actually stationed. And so Jonathan said that when they revealed themselves, if the Philistines said, hey, wait where you are, then we will wait where we are. But if they say, come up to us, then no, God has given them into the hand of Israel. That's his plan. His companion said, sure, whatever's in your heart. In human terms, either way, they were done for. There was no escaping. For once they revealed themselves, they're not going to get down the steep thing before you're going to get a few arrows in your back. They're not going to run away. There's no escape. In Jonathan's mind, this is it. Once we pop our heads around this rock and call out to the Philistines, the Lord has to act or we're dead. And he was confident the Lord would act. And so as they revealed themselves to the Philistines started making fun of them. Oh, look at these dogs coming out of the caves and where they've been hiding. And so they said to Jonathan and his companion, come up here and we'll teach you something. So Jonathan turned, encouraged his companion and said, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And now Jonathan is climbing hands and knees up the steep thing to get there. It's only big enough for him to go. His armor bearer is coming behind him afterwards. He says, when we get to the top, you follow me. And Philistines, it sounds like they were spread out a bit and kind of making fun and wondering, what are these crazy guys, deserters, what are they coming to? And Jonathan gets to the top and he starts attacking them. Just starts attacking the garrison. And the fight is going on, it's chaos. As his armor bearer comes up behind him, if a man went down who wasn't dead, this guy finished him off, probably with a club. And so he's fighting, and in a short time, now this panic spreads through this garrison, and in a short time, in like half an acre of ground, there are 20 dead Philistines. And maybe the rest of the garrison or others turned and fled because they didn't know what's going on. And at that point, God starts to shake the earth. And so you've got people returning from a slaughter from the garrison. They don't know what's going on. They're terrified. They don't quite understand how many people are there. And all these people are dead. The ground is shaking. Is that an army coming in? Is this vibration a huge force descending upon us? Is this a barrage of chariots charging with cavalry? Is this what's going on? They had no idea, and they're panicking. And they're starting to flee, and disorder is reigning everywhere. And so the Philistines are fleeing. They're being pursued by two men. The Israeli lookouts from across the valley are seeing this turmoil, this chaos. What is going on? This is crazy. What's happening there? And so they bring this to Saul and they say, hey, there's something upheaval going on there. There's panic. It's hard to interpret what's actually going on in the Philistine camp. So Saul says, let's do a roll call. And they said they call all the names of the enlisted men, and Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. And that's the first Saul realized Jonathan wasn't in the camp. But at this point, literally thousands of well-armed Philistines were fleeing from these two Israelis. The hearts of men are in the hand of God. He can fill it with whatever he wants. And here, he's directed their hearts to fear and panic. And now when Saul realized that these people were panicking and starting to flee, and the whole Philistine camp was breaking up, he then was filled with courage and stupidity. He rallies his troops and says, "We're going into the fray." And so they start heading towards it. But then he makes the foolish oath and he says, "Nobody is allowed to eat until we finish this battle." And so he actually cursed anybody who would stop and eat. Amongst the Philistines, there were a group of Hebrews, the Bible calls them, who had defected to the Philistines, probably to save their lives and their property, whatever. But now, as this turmoil breaks out, they change sides and join back with Israel and start fighting against the Philistines in there. And this creates internal chaos with the Philistines. They don't know who's who, they don't know who's fighting who, and they start fighting each other. And so there's this great internal fight in there that's going on. We're not told what Jonathan and his companion are doing at this time, or if they're sitting back and laughing, or if they... I imagine they were in the midst of the fray as well, hacking away. The deserting army, the people who had left Saul in the beginning, as well as other people who had fled into the mountains, they heard about what was going on, and they come back and they start to rejoin the battle. To have a share in the victory. After the fact, it's easy to look at Saul and those who had hidden themselves in caves and accuse them of having little faith in the power of God. But to human senses, Jonathan was crazy. To human senses, even the whole Israeli army against that force was a foregone conclusion. They were going to be crushed. Yet through the faith of Jonathan, the Lord brought about a massive victory and saved his people. And so the king, who had previously been filled with indecision, suddenly gets into the decision-making ability and makes that foolish oath, an oath that Jonathan didn't hear about until he dipped his spear into the pile of honey and licked the honey off his stick. And was refreshed and strengthened, and his body took on new vigor and energy to continue the battle. And the people said, "Whoa, do you realize there's this oath out there? Your father has made. He has sworn death on anybody." And Jonathan responds and says, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of his honey, of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies which they found. For now would there not be such there would have been a greater slaughter among the Philistines." Jonathan says, "Now my father has troubled the land." That was a phrase Joshua used with Achan when Israel had lost the battle of Ai. "You have troubled the land." And it's interesting. I'm sure Jonathan was thinking of this parallel, this connection with Joshua's words. Saul's disobedience and his rash oath was troubling the land. Then as this pursuit continues with Israel, Saul is asked by the priest, "Shouldn't we be consulting the Lord?" So Saul says, "Okay, find out from the Lord. Should we be going and pursuing the Philistines more, or should we stay here?" And the Lord didn't answer him. And Saul's conclusion is, there has to be sin. Not mine, somebody else's sin. And so Saul was probably trying to deflect the guilt from himself. He'd been upstaged by his son. He'd made a foolish oath. the people could see all this, as the text will show us. And now he's probably trying to deflect any attention off himself. And so he makes another grandiose oath. He says, we're going to find out who's causing the sin in this country. And he's not thinking back to Saul. Samuel had already told him, the kingdom's taken from you, boy. He's not worrying about that at this point. No, the sin, we've got to find out who has sinned. And he says, even if it's me or my son, we're going to be put to death. We're going to find out who the sinner is. So they start to cast lots. And eventually it lands on Jonathan. And so Saul says, Jonathan, what have you done? And Jonathan, clearly unrepentant, said he had had a mouthful of honey. And for this I'm going to die. And Saul said, indeed, you are going to die. And Saul was about to execute him when the people said that God had given the victory to Israel through Jonathan's hand, and that there was no ways that they're going to stand by while he died. And by this, Saul was further humiliated in the eyes of the nation because of his own foolish oaths and actions. And then you keep reading 1 Samuel, you see Saul's progressing disobedience and self-serving. When finally Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. 1 Samuel 15:28. Samuel was then told to anoint David in 1 Samuel 16. And then in 1 Samuel 17 we have the encounter with David and Goliath. I don't know where Jonathan was. He could have very likely have been on another mission somewhere. He didn't appear to be in the camp. There seems to be no contact between David and Jonathan at this point. There's no awareness. I would struggle to see Jonathan cowering. You can decide wherever you want him to be. I don't know where he was. The text doesn't tell us. But just by his life and by his previous example, I would struggle to say he was there cowering and afraid of Goliath as well. So as we know, they did function in different separate soldiers and stuff. He might have been in a different part of the country. But anyway, that's not relevant, seeing as the text doesn't say anything to us. It was only after this great victory over the Philistines that was brought about through the faith of David, his confidence as well, just as Jonathan had been, his confidence in the covenant-keeping God. That's what gave David the confidence to approach this giant of a man. And it was only after this was all wrapped up, when David had finished speaking to Saul back in Jerusalem, that we read in verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then David and Jonathan made a covenant, though this was clearly initiated by Jonathan, who gave David his princely robe that he was wearing, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan was the crown prince, the next in line. He was going to follow his father and rule the nation. Yet all the things that set him apart as designated for this office and defined his function as king, he bestowed upon David, gave them to David. By true faith, this man Jonathan perceived and bowed to the Lord's will with respect to whom God had chosen to be the next king. He recognized this, he realized this, and he was quite willing to manifest, I completely support that idea. Give up the throne. Saul would spend the rest of his days trying to kill the next king that God had chosen, and Jonathan would spend the rest of his days protecting the one who would sit on the throne in his place. Saul was filled with jealousy and rebellion. Jonathan was filled with humility and obedience to God and full of self-sacrifice. That was what epitomized his life. As Saul became more and more afraid of David, that is more and more threatened by the obvious fact that David was going to succeed him, Jonathan played a bigger and bigger role in protecting David. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul orders his servants to kill David. But Jonathan went and warned David to hide in a secret place until further word could be brought about the situation. And we read, "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?' So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" But that didn't last long. David went out to battle, won another stunning victory against the Philistines, which must have ignited once again in Saul his bad spirit. And so when David returned and he was playing the music to soothe the king attacked him with a spear and tried to run him through with a spear. And David again had to flee. And after he'd been on the run for some time, you can imagine David is confused about the whole outworking of things. And so he went to Jonathan and he said, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death.'" So then Jonathan said, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Whatever you need, whatever you believe the circumstances require, tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. I have this view. My father has sworn an oath to me that he will not kill you. He doesn't function without telling me what he's doing. I don't think he's trying to kill you. But whatever you think, I will do it." You see, Jonathan believed that oath that his father had given him. But that David was correct, saying, "No, your father has seen our connection. And therefore he's not going to tell you this thing." And so Jonathan commits himself in humility, the older man. But in humility he says, "You tell me what to do." And so David's plan was to not to attend the three-day feast at the beginning of the new moon. Saul would have his leaders gather and eat with him for 3 days at the beginning of the new moon each month. So probably a way of regrouping and staying in touch. And so David said, "I'm not going to go to that. And if Saul inquires where I am, tell him that you gave me permission to go to my family in Bethlehem there to offer up sacrifices. And my brother needed me there, and so I went. Tell him you gave permission." So Jonathan says, "Sure, I will do that." And then they planned a meeting place after 3 days where Jonathan would come back, and they had this code connection of instructions given to the arrow boy if David's life was under threat or not. And so they had this all worked out. And so they renewed their covenant with each other, and they renewed the covenant which included their households. And then they parted. And then we read, "And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked permission for me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And if now I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table.' Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan, not backing down. He answered Saul, his father, and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that he had determined to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. The next day Jonathan went to the prearranged meeting place with this young lad who was going to find the arrows that Jonathan would shoot in practice. And he gave the instruction and communicated the message to David, and then he gave his weapons to the young lad and said, go back to the city. And then David came out, and we read, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Life can be really hard, very hard to understand. But that never changes our responsibilities to act in accordance with God's truth. David was then pursued by Saul. But once again, it's not possible, in the light of what we've seen about Jonathan, to imagine he was part of that force trying to track David down and capture him. In the light of our understanding of what God was doing in the life of David, which Jonathan understood, and in the light of his own covenant made with David, Jonathan would rather have been killed by his father than go against God and his sworn oath to David. Jonathan and David met one more time in the wilderness where David was hiding. Saul couldn't find him, but the text says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. He didn't go back to the forces. He returned home. That was the last time they saw each other. We're told nothing more about Jonathan until the Philistines again invade Israel, which forced Saul to end the hunt for David. And here we see again, Jonathan, although he stood vehemently opposed to his father with respect to his father's actions towards David, we see him standing side by side when the real enemy threatened the nation. And he went out into battle to fight with his brothers and his father and the army of Israel. And in that battle, he was slain. He died. Jonathan was a truly remarkable man who bowed his will to the will of God. In the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances, he demonstrated true faith, immense courage, complete self-sacrifice, and a consistent stand upon principle. He really is someone that we should seek to emulate in laying down our lives in such a way, in sacrificing ourselves in such a way, in bowing to the will of God, and knowing that indeed that's what we exist for, is for His will in the way He wants to bring it about. And we might think, wow, this guy could have done so much more. Could have done so much more. That kind of character. But that was God's plan for him, and he lived it to the full. He glorified God and leaves behind a rich treasure trove of example for us. So Jonathan, although not much is said about him in Scripture, what we do know about him is very humbling. And let's bow our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the characters you give to us in Scripture, their lives and examples. We thank you in particular for Jonathan and the amazing example he is of trusting in you. I pray that we too would have such trust in your almighty power, such confidence in the wisdom of your will, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would humble our hearts, knowing that your plan, your purpose, your path is truly the glorious one. Forgive us, Lord, when we fight against that, when we find fault with it. I do pray that we would learn to humble ourselves before you, but also be courageous and full of confidence in the truth that will prevail. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.